Hi everyone, and hope you're keeping well. If you think back to the early days of lockdown, the rules were very clear about what people could and could not do. For most of us, it involved staying at home, except for very specific reasons. And across the country, for many weeks, the majority of people conformed to what was asked of them. In more recent times, things have become a lot more complex, with people having to work out whether, for example, it is okay for those living in a Tier 3 area to meet up for lunch in a Tier 2 area with people in their support bubble. And even when the rules are clear, such as having to self-isolate for 14 days if you live with someone who has COVID-19, more and more people are not sticking to them, with a survey last month showing this was down to 11% of people. So we have a range of things. Rules that are easy to understand and people obeying them. Rules that are unclear and confusing. And rules that are clear and people not sticking to them. And in many ways, what Paul writes about in the passage we're looking at this weekend is straightforward to understand, although somewhat difficult to put into practice. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pause the video and go back and read the passage again. It's Ephesians 5, 1-20. And as you do so, please look for the clear things that Paul is calling for these dearly loved children of God to do and what he's calling them not to do. And think about how you've been doing in reference to these. Not to make yourself feel guilty or proud, but to reflect on the sort of life we are called to live. So please pause the video now and come back to it after reflecting on those words for yourselves. Welcome back, and I hope you found that useful. And I'm just going to call out a few things that intrigued me in this passage for us to reflect on further. And Paul starts this passage by calling on us to follow the example of God. And this is saying something deeply significant and amazingly precious. As far as I know, this is the only time we are called to follow God's example. Elsewhere, Paul speaks about following his example in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and elsewhere, following the example of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, imitating God's churches in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. But here, we are called to follow the example of God as loved children walking in the way of love. So the idea of a child seeing the behaviour of a father, recognising that that behaviour is good and seeking to emulate it. As we see God acting towards us in loving ways, so we follow that example. Earlier in the letter, Paul has given many, many examples of the loving ways that God acts towards us. In chapter 1, verse 3, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Verse 4, he's chosen us to be holy and blameless. Verse 6, he's poured his grace upon us. Verses 7 to 8, he's forgiven us. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, he's given us new life. We can't do the things God has done, but we can recognise the many different ways in which his love has caused him to act towards us. And as grateful and loved children, we can seek to live lives that demonstrate love to others. And as Paul points out, the great example of this is God's dearly loved son, Jesus, acting in deep love as he followed his father's example and willingly offered himself as a sacrifice to God. So here we see the example of Christ acting as a demonstration of what it means to live as a child of God. We are called to follow this example, to follow the loving example of our Heavenly Father. And then Paul goes on to say that if we are following God's example, then certain types of behaviour are off limits. And Paul gives some examples of these in verse 3 and 4. Examples of behaviours that are not loving, but rather acts that cause pain and suffering and damage. And it is challenging, because Paul is not just calling for believers to not be involved in some of these things, but that there shouldn't even be a hint that they might be going on. No one should be able to look at the church or people in the church and suggest that these types of activity are happening. No one in the church should have any cause for suspicion that this is happening. And this can be difficult, and we need to recognise the limit of what we can control. We can't actually stop people accusing us of things, but we can ensure that there is nothing going on that gives these accusations any credibility. All too frequently, we hear about examples of abuse taking place in the church in this country. It's deeply distressing and disturbing. It really and deeply, this harms those involved, and we need to work to bring healing and blessing and restoration, as well as identifying those involved in the abuse. This goes totally against the behaviour that Paul is calling for here. It has no place in the church of God. But yet it's there. We need to continue to work to ensure that the church is a place of safety, a place of blessing, a place of healing. And this is where some of the work that Lisa and people at 31-8 and others are doing is so, so important. We have a part to play in that. That we live in a way that means there is nothing that can be said against us in these areas. And then in verses 5 to 7, Paul goes on to lay out the seriousness of what he is saying. This is not just about this type of immoral and inappropriate behaviour not being nice, but the people who are immoral, impure, and greedy, with greedy people being classed as idolaters, they're having no inheritance in God's kingdom. What is Paul saying here? What does he mean? There are a number of different angles to this. Paul is not talking about someone who just happens to slip up one day and does something that is immoral, impure, or greedy. That's not good. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's referring to those who've made a conscious decision to live this way, where their life is characterized by greed, for example. And he's not saying that someone who's committed themselves to Christ is in danger of losing out their place in God's kingdom. Earlier, he's pointed out that behaviour, believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that this guarantees our inheritance. You see this in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But what Paul is saying is that there is a conflict between someone professing faith in Christ and living a life of immorality, of impurity or greed. And the implications of this are that if we see a person living in that way, we are justified in questioning whether their profession is real and lovingly challenging them regarding their relationship with Jesus so that they can fully enter into the kingdom. And then in verses 8 to 20, Paul goes on to remind the believers of the change that has happened in their lives and the daily choices that this brings to them. Because we are different to what we are now light instead of darkness. We get this in verse 8. We are to live like that, to be a blessing to others, to live with a single goal of pleasing the Lord. And because of that, we are to avoid things to do with the dark, but live according to the light. And this leads us on to a couple of choices. Verses 15 to 17 call us to live wisely and not unwisely. Now, wisdom in the Bible is not normally about intelligence or knowledge, but it's about our attitude towards God, about our understanding of God. Wisdom in Ephesians is about a deeper awareness of God, of his purposes, of his plans, and aligning ourselves with him and with them. Unwisdom, therefore, is living outside of this awareness and insight and purpose. Is this the choice we make each day? To seek to be aware of God, to ask him to show us what he is doing, to ask how we can be part of that, and as a consequence, bring his light into the darkness of the world. And the second thing in verse 18 to 20 that Paul challenges us with is what we're going to be filled with. And it calls on us to be filled with the Spirit or by the Spirit, depending on which translation we're using. And Paul lists three things that should change as a result of the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. And these are our conversation with others, our conversation with God, and our attitude towards God. Our conversation with others should flow from the reality of God's Spirit within us. It should be different from those who don't have the indwelling Spirit of God. How much of our conversation with each other, what we say to each other, what we email to each other, how we text to each other, what we say to each other on social media, how much of that is different because we are filled by the Spirit? Paul calls for a spirit of joy and rejoicing and music welling up from deep within us as we speak with God. If we were to remind ourselves of all that Paul has spoken of God doing for us in the early parts of this letter, if we allowed this reality to really shape us and transform us, then our conversation with him would be one of praise and worship and thanksgiving. That'd be where it would start as we come to God. And this should change our attitude towards God. As Paul encourages us in verse 20 to always give thanks to God for everything in the name of Christ. Isn't this asking a bit much? With all the challenges and problems of life, the difficulties we face, the terrible things that are going on in the world, particularly as we try to cope with this virus, can we realistically be always giving God thanks, be giving God thanks for everything? I think, as on so many occasions, this comes down to a question of perspective. If we recognise the goodness of God towards us, if we appreciate all the good things he has done for us in Christ, if we experience in the joy of the new life that we have been brought into, if we are resting in the confidence of our internal inheritance, then our natural response will be one of ongoing and constant praise and worship to the God who has done this for us and who has demonstrated his love for us in sending his Son into the world to die. It's not easy to do, but it's something that flows from a deepening and growing relationship with God, an awareness of what Jesus has done and will do for us as a consequence of the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. So that's how Paul is calling us to live. His challenge is clear. His challenge is wide-ranging. It's about following God's example as loved, dearly loved children. It's about avoiding sinful behaviour. It's about living as light. It's about changed attitudes and relationships. It's not easy, but it is possible as we recognise what God has done and as we are prepared for the Spirit to continue to work in our lives and to transform us to be more like Jesus. How are we going to respond to that today and tomorrow and this week and in the relationships and dealings we have with others, in the way in which we approach God in our attitude towards him? Here's some questions to think about. In what ways could you imitate God more fully? What does walking as a child of light mean to you? How can we encourage each other to be a people of praise and thanksgiving? God bless you as you grow in him.